Let's take our Bibles and look in John chapter 4 as we continue our study of this great gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard people say, well, if somebody wants to know where to start in Scripture, start with the book of John, as if somehow man can easily comprehend or apprehend what's written here. But I'll tell you, it's profound, it's deep, unless the Lord gives us eyes to behold Christ. We'll read it just like any other book. Never be any better for it. We need the Lord. We need Him to teach us what glorious treasure we find here. So I've entitled this message, The Effectual Savior. That's the only kind there is. To hear the Jesus that's being preached today, that in the end more end up in hell than in glory. That's not an effectual Savior. What we're seeing here is how the Lord, coming to this earth, came to save His people. And they're not the ones we think. Read down through here. Scripture says He came unto His own. His own received Him not. And even as we're going to read here in John 4, verse 42 and following, when the Lord testified, a prophet hath no honor in his own country. That was these Jews that observed Him and yet turned thumbs down on Him. But what did we see in our last chapter? I must needs go through Samaria. That would have shocked any Jew to hear that. What? He came to save Samaritans. As we noted, it wasn't just that Samaritan woman. When those disciples came back with lunch, and the Lord, they were surprised that He wasn't eating. He said He had meat, of which they knew nothing of. And He told them, lift up your eyes and look under the fields. That truly the harvest is plenteous. How many messages have you heard on just that? Verse 35, the world's out there waiting. But as we saw, what He was referring to is these Jews are looking down and thinking about how He's dealing with Samaritan women. He said, look up, lift up your eyes and take a look. Here come all these Samaritans, not Jews, over the hills. You can just imagine their white robes. That's why I said white unto harvest, white robes flapping in the wind as they ran to hear the testimony of this woman that no one wanted anything to do, but she said, come see the Savior of the world, as we saw in verse 42. It doesn't mean He came to save every single person in the world, but the Savior of the world, and that it wasn't just for Jews, but Gentiles. That word is used in the ethnic sense, that He has a people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. I thank God it's not just for the Jews. As I've told you before, I don't know if I have an ounce of Jewish blood in me. Got a lot of German, got a lot of Czechoslovakian, but I don't know of any Jewish blood, but I read Savior of the world, I'm thinking, well, I'm thankful. Such a wretch as I. So, again, we see Him in that effectual work. What directed our Lord into as to where He went and where He stayed? Because here, in verse 40, what a blessing. Even for this Samaritan woman, when the Samaritans were coming to Him, they besought Him that He would tarry with them, and He abode there 2 days. You might ask, well, why not 3 days? Why not four? Let's just camp here. Well, read on. There were others. It's like He said that He's the shepherd, but there are others who are not of this fold. He meant of this Jewish fold. Them also I must bring. So in verse 43, now after 2 days He departed thence. He knew exactly how long He would come and stay there, and He knew exactly when He would leave. Such was the commandment He received of His Father. He knew those that were His. And as you read here, you understand why it was necessary that He should now leave and continue, because this is somewhat of a parenthesis that we've seen here from verse 4 down to verse 42, where it says, I must needs go through Samaria. He was on His way up to Galilee from Judea. And this wasn't getting sidetracked. He purposed to go there and stay there as long as was necessary to draw those to himself. And now there were others. That's what we're going to see here. When he said in verse 44, "For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country." There in the center of the religion, Jewish religion of the day, you would have thought that it would have been in Jerusalem that he would have been the most received. And yet he declares there that even though all of Scripture foretold of his day when he would come and enter into his temple, yet he was not received with honor. Verse 45, "Then when he was come into Galilee," you can imagine this trip from down there in the south, in Judea, up through Samaria, now into Galilee. "The Galileans received him." But you say, well, how did they receive him? It says, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went to the feast. Remember, that's why Christ went down there initially. In fulfillment of the law, he observed those feasts, not because he had any necessity, but to fulfill them. That he was the fulfillment of it. And so many from Galilee had gone down and now had gone back. The Lord had delayed his trip for a while, had passed through Samaria, but now when he got there, we see that they were waiting for him. And yet, as we saw already in John chapter 2, even when he was down at the feast in Jerusalem, that was the Passover, in John 2 and verse 23, it says, "Many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did." So you have to ask yourself, well, is this true faith? Or is this believing on him because of his fame and popularity beginning to spread? You can see what Christ said in verse 24. Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. These are the same ones that left Jerusalem and went back up to Galilee. And when they heard he was coming, they continued to declare him, but not for salvation, but because of the signs and the miracles and other things that they saw. But the Lord did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. There are some that will argue that we're just being too narrow, questioning what faith is and what it isn't. They'll say, just being too hard, you're cutting out too many people. Well, I'd say that of the Lord, that these that sought after him did so for one reason. That was the miracles and signs he did. Who knows why people today profess Christ? There's all kinds of people and reasons. But unless it's due to a work of grace in the heart, seeing him as he is in all his glory and ourselves as sinners, then it's not faith. And even here, they say, well, all that matters is that you confess it. No. It says, "And needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." So these are the things that we're seeing here as our Lord moves back up toward Galilee. And so Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. So that first miracle that he had done, now he returns to that very same place, and it's going to be here that the Lord then would perform a second miracle, the picture of that water being turned into wine, type and picture of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the wine. He's the water of life. And his blood shed is represented by that wine that was shed for those he came to save. But now here's the urgency. You see here in verse 46, why was it that our Lord did not delay any more than he did for those 2 days? Well, there was another one that he would encounter, just like a Samaritan woman, and would draw to himself, described here as a certain nobleman. Now, what's the common characteristic in what we've seen in the Samaritan woman, who was nothing, in fact, despised for her character? As the Lord said, go call your husband, and she was forced to confess, I don't have a husband. He said, you say right, that you've had five, and the one you're now with is not your husband. In that sits thou truly. The Lord's going to draw out of those in whom he deals the very nature of their sinfulness. There's nothing right about any of us. And so you say, well, what's the common denominator then? Because here he's just dealt with a Samaritan woman, and now over here, a nobleman. So you've got a spectrum here as far as Christ being the effectual Savior. The nothings to the everythings, because he was a nobleman. That word nobleman literally means royalty. That means he was related in some way to one of the royalty of Romans. But the one common denominator, other than they were both sinners, that's clear and evident, is that neither of them were Jews. The Lord said he came unto his own received him not. And when the Lord turned from Jerusalem to begin to go up there back into Galilee where that first miracle was performed, who was he drawing to himself? It was Gentiles. And of course, that couldn't have made the Jews happy, because for them, this Messiah, when he would come for them and set up their kingdom. This is where, when we read in 1 Corinthians, where Paul, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, not many noble, verse 24, but unto them which are called, or the called, both Jews and Greeks. Yes, there are those Jews that he came to call out, but they weren't favored sons, as far as he was concerned. Those were his favored sons, regardless of their race or culture. Those that the Father had given him from all eternity. Both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. How was it this Samaritan woman was drawn to Christ? By the very power and wisdom of God. How was this nobleman that he had heard spoken of Christ, how was it that he was drawn? Well, by the same power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Not that God is foolish, but if you were to measure, even if God had foolishness, it's wiser than men. That's why people call the foolishness of preaching the cross that foolishness. It's foolish to those that perish. But that's the very wisdom of God. And he says in verse 26, because ye see your calling, brethren, how that, note this, not many wise men after the flesh. It's like that one lady back in the mid-1700s wrote how the Lord had dealt graciously in her heart, and she declared, I'm thankful it doesn't say any, because she was a royalty. But it says not many. Don't forget the M. Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Call them. Thank God there are. Just like this one that we're about to read. This is the effectual Savior. He's not going around trying to get people to follow him or trying to get them to believe on him. He's drawing those sinners for whom he came. And here's an example. This is why, just like he was in a hurry, if you will, to get to Samaria, and yet he didn't arrive 1 second too soon or 1 second too late. That time he spent with them, but when he, after 2 days, said it's time to go, it was time to go. Why? Here's another. In that very place where that miracle of Cana had taken place is a type and picture of his power to take and transform a sinner, make of that sinner an object of his salvation. Here's an example. There was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Remember, this was not far from Nazareth, where our Lord was raised, but he moved to Capernaum. Why? Again, because there were those sheep that he was to call and bring. And when he heard, this is important here in verse 47, how does the Lord effectually call sinners to himself? How is he made to be their Savior? Well, they hear. Not just just with a physical ear, but a spiritual ear. Many heard and didn't hear in Christ's day. But here's one when it says he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea unto Galilee. He went unto him. When will a sinner come to Christ? When Christ is pleased to open their ears and cause them to hear me. We don't force people to come. We don't try to convince them or talk them into a decision. I have people ask me that from time to time. How do you know those that are being drawn to Christ? You never give an invitation. You never ask people to bow their head or say a prayer or raise their hand or sign some kind of decision card. Thank God. Because all that does is just, that's just man forcing men. When it's God's work, you'll know it. I'll know it. I've never yet run into a sinner that God has drawn and is drawing that they don't let you know. That's one of the delights of preaching the gospel. You'll preach along for a while, and like one preacher said, you'll shoot an awful lot of arrows and wonder sometimes if any of them hit. But I'll tell you, they'll hit where God's purposed it to hit. There's no arrow that misses its mark when it comes to God doing the saving. So that's the effectualness of Christ. And you can put those two together in this one scripture. He heard, underscore that, and he came. There wasn't anybody forcing him or pushing him. He went unto him. And here's the third thing. Who will they seek? He comes not knowing whether the Lord will be pleased to do that work in his life, in his son's life, like he had done elsewhere. But what did it do? He besought him. That's what Christ said, that of all that the Father gave him, they'll come to him. That's why it says, him that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. A lot of people like to quote the second part of that verse. Well, you see, it's a promise. If you just come to him, he won't cast you out. But they forget the first part, of all that the Father has given him. He'll draw them. That's why we could read comfortably here as we read this. Story. There are many that the Lord passed by. Think of the distance between Judea all the way up to Galilee, and there's only recorded one place where they stopped and drew these Samaritans and went on his way. Think about all the other people they passed coming and going. That wasn't his thing. He wasn't frantically running around saying, here, I got to run my campaign and make sure that people know that they need to believe on me if they want to be saved. Many, many that the Lord has passed by. He crossed the whole sea one time to deliver one demoniac and got in the boat and went on his way. That's just who he is. Any that he's drawn, they'll hear, they'll come, and they'll beseech him. They will seek him. They'll lay their case before him. Whether anybody else is around or not, it's not a matter of doing something for the Lord in front of all these witnesses and somehow getting his approval. No. This was the Lord being pleased to draw him and deal with him specifically. And besought him that he would come down. Some say, well, if he had true faith, then he should have known that the Lord didn't even have to go with him. That he could have healed him right there. But I'll tell you, as the Lord opens our eyes, it's not full knowledge and understanding that we have. It's like when you open your eyes in the morning after sleep, your eyes adjust. And I believe this is what we see here, that he would come down and heal his son. And you can see the urgency of this, for he was at the point of death. This is for his son that he's seeking the Lord's favor, but it could be said of any one of us that when the Lord is pleased to draw us, we're made to see that left to ourselves, there's nothing but death. Whether for us or whether for our children, I find in here some comfort, even with having my children. If the Lord is pleased to draw them to himself, it'll be the Lord doing it. But I know just as well as you know of your own children, just like ourselves, we are at that point of death. That if the Lord passes us by, there's not only just physical death, but there's spiritual, there's eternal condemnation. That's the urgency of this matter, even as we sit here and listen. It could be one the Lord brought here to hear because you have heard of this Jesus with your physical ears, and you've come to a place where he's being preached. But it's another thing to know the urgency of hearing that word from him. We can come, sit, and listen, go out that door just the same as we came in. Being on that, at that point of death, unless Christ is pleased to speak the word, then there's no hope. And this shows, again, our Lord testing. I don't believe it's because he didn't know what faith it was in this man, because it's the Lord that gives the faith. But he's forewarning him not to simply come to him based upon what he had heard from these others. So that's what he says, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. What is our motive in coming to him? Is it because he's truly showed us our need, or is it because we're wanting something? We want to see him perform that miracle. So there's a warning, even here, that he doesn't have to save any. And he's showing and exposing the thoughts of men's hearts. But we can see here that the nobleman answers again, that it wasn't that he was just seeking signs and wonders, but even here in verse 49, expressing what was the nature of that faith. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. That was what was on his heart. You are the one who has life and who is life. And by you, sinners live and die. That's why I have no one else that I can approach but you. See, that's the object of faith. Regardless of all that Christ had done by way of miracles and wonders in his day to prove that he was indeed that Messiah, yet even that was not sufficient for this nobleman to know what he'd done for others. What I need is a word from you, O Lord. And you can see even here in his expression, sir, maybe even a sense not knowing even how to approach him at this point, but knowing that this was that one to whom he should come. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. How is it that the Lord could declare that, never having seen him, gone to him? Well, this is the Lord. And again, this is the effectualness, efficaciousness of the Savior. He knows those that are his, and he knows what he had purposed to do already with this son. And this is the rest and peace that any that the Lord teaches have in him. And we can go our way, the Lord having spoken that word, and where he purposes to give life, he gives it. Thankful that's the case. And it says the man believed the word. See the drawing. How do you know, or how can you say at what point you believed? People still trying to figure that out. But the Lord was at work all the while, even through his hesitancy, but coming to whom coming. I'm thankful I don't have to figure that out. All I know is that he causes his own to believe. The Word. But the Word is nothing other than Christ, God in the flesh. The Word that Jesus had spoken unto him. And that was sufficient. See, he didn't need more proof. He didn't need the Lord convincing him or any man to convince him and cause him to say, well, you better go check it out. Just make sure. love that right there in verse 50. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him. He wasn't taking men's testimonies. He heard from these others that had been down there in Judea and now have come back up to Galilee. This was not based on their testimony. This was based on the testimony of Christ himself, who is life, that where he said, your son liveth. That's how our soul lives. Our soul lives. People ask, well, how do you know whether you're the Lord's or not? Well, I believe his word. I've never seen him with my physical eyes, but having not seen yet, believing. It's this word preached. That's why we don't need the signs and the wonders and all the hoopla going on that is in religion today. And like the Jews that seek a sign, and Greeks seek wisdom, but Paul said, we preach Christ and him crucified. And that was sufficient, that word, that he went his way. Never need to doubt that everything that is spoken of Christ in this word is true. And as he reveals himself through this word, he gives his people that peace and that rest. How do I know that I stand justified before a holy God? I don't have to guess. The scriptures say that all that the Father gave him were justified there when he finished the work at the cross. That's where my hope is. It's not in my believing. It's in his word and what he declares and says. And therein I rest. And there I go my way. People will try to pull you off and make you doubt and say, well, there's got to be something else. You need another second blessing, some experience, or something else to add to it. Well, that's not how the Lord's spoken to me. Oh, to hear that word of the Lord and believe. Because that's that word that he addresses to the hearts of his people. Doesn't have to be anything outward and visible that men look at. I just know where he speaks that word. And the Lord is pleased to bring his word home to the heart of those sinners that he has come to seek and to save. They go their way, resting in his word. It says, and as he was now going, verse 51, down his servants met him. Don't you know his servants were running for their lives toward him to give him the news? Thy son liveth. Well, I'll tell you, when the Lord is pleased to do a work of grace, you don't have to add anything to it. Thy son liveth. When will a soul live? When Christ speaks the word. He inquired of them the hour when he began to lament or get better. It wasn't that he doubted, but he's marveling. Who am I, even though he's a nobleman, yet he was a needy sinner, and the Lord drew him to himself, and now he's going back to take this son again to himself in life, and he's putting two and two together about how this all worked out. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at that same hour. That's the effectualness of the Savior. He doesn't have to try. You hear people preaching about Jesus knocking at the door. Won't you please let him in? And he's got to keep knocking and try to get your attention. That's not our Lord. But speak the word. At that same hour, when will it be that a sinner comes to Christ? All testified of it. He wasn't even looking. There in Galatians chapter 1, he says, when it pleased God, who had separated him from his mother's womb, even back there before he even knew anything, was even a concept, separated him from the mother's womb and called him by his grace. That's when he says Christ was revealed in him. None of us can take credit for any reason as to how it is we know the Lord today. I know some people like to attribute it to this one, this witness, or that one. I'll tell you, if it's not the word of Christ, it's not a true testimony. When it pleased God to reveal Christ to me is what Paul said. So then the Father knew that it was at that same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy Son liveth. And look at here. Remember, like the Samaritan woman, there were others. It wasn't just about this nobleman. Because it says here, he himself believed in what? His whole house. Not a house of Jews, but of Gentiles. It's like when the Lord sent Peter there to Cornelius. There was a household way that the Lord had prepared. That he, a Jew, being a Jew, should go and testify of Christ. Isn't that beautiful how the Lord does his work? But not only he believed, but his whole house. At that word, thy son liveth. When will a sinner believe? When God opens their ears and causes them to hear. It says this again, the second miracle that Jesus did. Why was that mentioned? Well, it's because it takes you back to the first one, where he turned the water into wine. He did what no man could do. Just as here, when it comes to the giving of life to a needy child, very same way in which the Lord had worked in the miracle of turning the water into wine, now he was working in the heart of an individual that was beyond hope. That if the Lord didn't speak the word, then nothing but death remained. And so it is that the Lord is pleased to do his work and he gets all the glory. What a beautiful picture of how it is. Christ draws sinners to himself. We'll stop there for today. The Lord bless this word even as we've heard it today.